Well, Polisari family, you finally got me to be embarrassed. That was awesome. Oh, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Well, anyways, now back to reality. Our sermon text for this Sunday, which is actually the third Sunday of Pentecost, is going to be taken from Galatians. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 1. Then we're going to skip to verse 13, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter, which actually is 25. So there's a small misprint in there. We went 35 in the bulletin. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, jumping to verse 13, and reading through the end of the chapter, continuing in Jesus' precious name. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such things is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and its lusts therein. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life. Father, we ask that you would just continue to strengthen us in and through your word, that you would sanctify us in this word, because we know, Father, this word is truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. Freedom in Christ. It's a very powerful thing. I really wish that we could grasp it at all times in our life, that we could understand exactly what has been redeemed for us. What we actually witness, even with young Evelyn, to come here and to be joined to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. It's just a very, very powerful thing. But oftentimes we have our own traditions, we have our own struggles, we have the upbringing that we've been brought into that has a tendency to color what we believe. And I'm not saying that some tradition can't be good. There are beautiful traditions. But tradition is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is something that I need to remind myself of, that you should remind yourself of, and that Paul, not Jesse, continually brings to the forefront. How long are we going to play religious games? How long are we going to play games trying to figure out how to get our way to heaven? The way has been paved in and through Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, we have been received. So this text comes all across kind of strong because there's some strong words in it. And we as humans like to focus on a few of them. But I don't want to focus on anger because I get angry. I would like to focus on something that somebody else does. But really now, Paul is trying to bring to the church in Galatia. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week where he even says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He says, in reality, you started out in truth. You heard the gospel, you received the gospel, you believed it. But then someone came along and robbed it from you. He says, for freedom, for freedom. Christ has set us free. That we would have this freedom, this bondage that often human beings want to put upon us, this bondage that false religion wants to put upon us, this bondage in reality that keeps us down in the dirt. That's not what Christ came for. If we would take but a moment and actually open our Bibles and read our Bibles, we could see that there was plenty of religion around these individuals. But when Jesus the Christ stepped into the scene, if we could say it in that fashion, there was a throng coming after him because people were hurting so badly. They had so many needs, but they had plenty of scribes. They had plenty of Pharisees. They had plenty of the Levites. They had plenty of religion. But they needed freedom. Christ came to give freedom, and he says, Paul says very plainly to us, stand firm in it. Don't be moved. Don't allow someone to rob from you what God has done. God has given you this gift. He says, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. This is a debate over circumcision, which would have been very powerful in the Old Testament understanding. And it was a very important covenant that God had made. But that was the old covenant. There is a new covenant that is forged and built in Jesus Christ and paid in reality the debt in his blood. And we acknowledge this covenant in baptism. We play games with baptism. I'm not going to get into a message on baptism because you've heard me rant about it before. But we play games with it, and shame on us, because it's not a game. We have individuals that will tell us what happened here was nothing. That's disgusting. That comes straight from the pit. What happened here today is beautiful. Though I screw up, it's not about my human hands. It's about the covenant of God. In the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. And there was no 8-day-old baby raising his hand saying, I want this for God. Because it wasn't about what the child could do for God. It was about what God has done for the human race. This baptism is just as important. And I would almost dare err on the side of saying all the more important. Because it is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In our baptism that we saw today, we acknowledge the union that Christ Jesus has created between us and God the Father. Because there was a chasm, there was a hole, there was a ditch, there was a valley that we could not cross. And Christ made the playing field level. That we can come to him. This is beautiful. But don't let somebody put a yoke of slavery upon you, a burden upon you. He says, for we were called into freedom, brothers. I'm going to 13 now. He says, we're called to freedom, brothers. And then he gives us this neat little warning, which sometimes Jesse likes and sometimes Jesse has a hard time with. He's called you to freedom. Don't use this freedom for liberty to your flesh. And boy, we'd like to use that, especially as a pious religious individual. I'd like to use that and use it to beat up people, right? Well, see, you're using your liberty for your own flesh, so you go out and dance and you gamble, you do this and that and this. Whatever. If that's a conviction you have, you need to live by that conviction. But what about using this flesh in a religious liberty? Or I can condemn people, I can excommunicate people, I can tell people this system is the only system, and if we don't follow this system, then you're done. Why do we only see it in what we call the worldly ways? Why don't we see it in the zealot, self-righteous ways? Was Jesus, you know, he talks, even in this text, Paul talks about it, but Jesus talks all the time about sexual immorality. But he also talks very strongly about spiritual immorality. that even when he's talking in that way, he's not just talking about the physical aspect of sex, but he's actually talking even about the fact that we play with other gods, that we play around and mess around with other religions. Have we ever considered that? That we make something else the work aside from Jesus the Christ? He says, you are called to a freedom, but don't use your freedom only for an opportunity to the flesh. Whether you see it as the legalistic side or the worldly side, don't stay out of this, stay out of that, stay out of this. He's also talking here, stay out of the religious judging. You think I'm smoking something? What happened when they brought the woman that was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus? They were using their religion to actually judge her, to condemn her, to actually bring her to death. They never brought a man, but they brought her. And they felt justified in their behavior. And they say very straightforward, you know what? Under the law, she should be stoned to death. Jesus doesn't deny it. But he does make one statement. But the one without any sin in their life cast the first stone. How successful would we be? How successful am I? I would have to drop my stone and I'd walk away. And it says it started from the eldest to the youngest, because obviously the people that live longer, in my understanding, they have a tendency to realize they were far from perfect. And sometimes us young bucks, we think we got it all figured out. I'm still calling myself a young buck. I got to have one more year. He says, do not use this freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh. He says, but this is what you do. You love one another. How good are we at that? That we love and serve one another. This is the freedom that Jesus has called us to. We are free to serve, not free to live selfishly. He turns around and he makes a statement. He talks about selfless love, which is definitely the example of Christ Jesus. Paul says, for the whole law, every bit of the law is summed up in this. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's easy enough. I can love you guys, right? You're my neighbors. You go to my church. You're part of my clique. What about in the Good Samaritan? Who is my neighbor? Do we read that? Do we understand that? Or do we allow other people to tell us how to think, how to interpret Scripture? Do we allow other people to give us the understandings that the Scripture so openly speaks about? You should love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of all the law. And then he turns around and he says, but if you bite and devour one another, he actually goes into this descriptive thing of, it's not going to end well. He says, you need to watch out. He says, because you're going to consume each other. And in the Greek understanding, this is more of a context of dogs actually going in a dog fight and just devouring each other. You don't think we have that? Sometimes I think we sit here and we scratch our head. How come people don't come through our doors? Well, one is laziness. I understand that. Another part of it is we can hardly get along with each other at times. How in the world is the world going to want to come see what we have? It's amazing to me. We bite and we devour and we go after one another. And the adversary, he sits back and he smiles. We all stand up even in our nation and say, godliness is disappearing. Well, we can't even get along with each other. Paul says, this is dangerous. You are called to a freedom. You are called to a freedom to serve one another, to encourage one another. If you want to really accomplish the law, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine that? Who would raise arms against themselves? Who would judge themselves to hell? Who would be stingy with themselves? Someone in their healthy and right mind would not. Then he gives us this understanding. The way it's going to be, if you're going to keep looking at each other and biting each other and devouring each other, it'll end in misery. But then he gives us instruction, and we often want to say, boy, I wish God would tell us what to do. Paul gives it to us very directly. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens these words. He says, but I say unto you, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by that Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? I've told you more than once, we're not wandering generalities. God didn't just set us in motion and walk away. He takes a vested interest in us. He died for our sin debt. He laid it upon the cross. Even he says he nailed it to the cross and it is not mine anymore. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in that restoration of his blood washing our debt away. We believe in the gift of encouraging one another with that. We don't forgive sins. You don't need the filthy hands of my hands to forgive your sin. I assure you of what Christ Jesus has done for you. You assure one another of that, but it is not these hands. It is by the power of his word. But we are not left here without a helper. And I was thinking about that yesterday. The girls came out and we had sauna and we were going to go check the sauna. And my little granddaughter is 3 years old, Jakea. And I said, I got to go check the sauna. And she said, I want to come. I said, okay, honey, come on. And we were walking. And she goes, Pop-Pops, hold my hand. So I took her little hand and I'm walking along. And it hit me. She trusts me. She trusts that I'm going to guide her, that I'm going to strengthen her, that I'm going to protect her, that no matter what comes around the corner, and if there was a bear around that corner, either I'd grab her and run like crazy, or I'd at least try to be a sacrifice for that bear. Whatever it may be. To take the gentle hand of a grandfather who loves. God desires the same from us. That we would take his hand, that we would walk in his presence, that there would be things around us that we don't understand, but that we could still love those that we don't understand. Because it's not about me, it's about him. He says, walk with the Spirit. He says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I think that's such a truthful statement. It really is. Do I always follow it? No. No. I wish I could tell you that I am perfect and I do everything right. But I am human. And I am frail. But there is one within me that encourages me to get up beyond my humanness, beyond my frailness, and continue to walk with him. That's what we look towards. He says very plainly, but you know, the times that I go out and I do something dumb, I have to be honest with you. I know it's me. Is there grace for such a time? Yes. Do we find grace in those times? Absolutely. But that is also a time of learning and of encouragement, that our God is present with us even through those situations. Maybe I'm the only one in this whole room. I don't know. Maybe when you guys happen to stumble across something that you've done wrong, you may not have known it was you doing it. I have a tendency to believe that when I'm going to say a bad word, I'm just going to say it. I'm not abusing the grace of God. I'm acknowledging that I am a fallen individual in the need of grace of God each and every day. But yet God is present there with me, that he will encourage me. And so really what Paul is trying to say is stop following the flesh and look to him. How many times before temptation have we literally said, Lord, help me. Help me. There are things in my life that I do not do. I would want to. But I ask God to give me strength in those times. And maybe my motives aren't pure. There are things that I will never do because I would never want you to feel like I gave you liberty to do it. But then there are those that do things. For some reason, they can't do it even with a free conscience, and they want you to do it. That always made me puzzled. Let's pretend it's chewing gum for a moment. You could put your own vice in there. Pastor Jesse decides that he's not going to chew gum. This is an example only. Okay, I chew gum. Pastor Jesse decides that chewing gum is not good. Pastor Jesse decides that a lot of young kids, and he feels led by the Spirit, a lot of young kids look up to him, even though they probably shouldn't, but they do. And he decides that he's not going to be the bad example, or he's not going to be the example of chewing gum, so he abstains from gum. Pastor Jesse doesn't think it's a sin. He just feels it's not good. And he never wants to be the excuse for someone to chew gum. But then he goes somewhere, and everybody's trying to get him to chew gum. Why? If you're so free in chewing gum, this is an example, then chew it. But don't make me do it. We do that with so many things in life. We turn around and we feel that we have a liberty to do something, but then for some reason or another, we're not free enough in it just to do it ourselves. We got to make other people do it with us, so then we feel justified. Why? And then if I don't chew this gum, I'm judging you? How am I judging you? Chew the gum! I know it's a dumb example, but you know, if you talk about alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or anything like that, people get all upset. Of course, in our group, we can smoke cigarettes all day long, and that's not a problem. But anyway, that was my example, was gum. Not a very good one. But if you don't want to chew gum, ask God to lead you, to give you strength. He wants to be there for you. He says, for the desires of the flesh, that's what he's talking, the fallen man, are totally opposite of the Spirit. He says, in fact, the Spirit, in reality, is totally opposite of the flesh. That's all he's saying. And so he turns around, he says, they really have nothing to do with each other. They're opposed. Why are we so surprised at that? We do not get our guidance from the flesh. It'll lead us astray. We get our guidance from the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, when he's writing the book of Romans, the good that I would that I do not do, but the bad that I would not actually I end up doing. He talks about the battle between the spirit and the flesh. He understands it's real. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's real. And when we fall to the temptation and we chew our gum, turn to him. Seek for strength from him, because forgiveness is there. Oh, that's probably too liberal for some. But the reality of it is Christ died for our sin debt before we even were born, but calls us to see, to know. He says, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other. He says, and really, this keeps you from doing the things that you want. He talks about that battle of the flesh. Then he goes on. He doesn't sit there and dwell on it. As humans, we like to do that. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I've been criticized a few times in my preaching career, which is fine. Probably they could be a lot worse. People have been very generous. I've been criticized, so you're saying that a Christian can live any way they want. And that's the key word. A Christian. To me, a Christian is an individual that has dedicated their life to Christ, been called by the grace of God, found faith in that grace of God, and in reality has, if you could say, surrendered to him, died in the flesh daily. So a Christian can live any way they want. And I'm going to make the public statement. Yes. Ooh. Silence. If you're following the Spirit of God. Because if you are a Christian, you are in the Spirit of God. I got to yell a little louder. I'm getting some. Let me move this up. So can a Christian live any way they want? Yes. If they're following the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Would the Spirit of God lead you in paths of unrighteousness? No. Would the Spirit of God lead you in paths of lying, stealing, whatever you considered the sin of the day? No. But what will our flesh do? It'll often justify what we want. So yes, a Christian can live how they want because a Christian will live in the Spirit of God and live according to, guess what? God's will. What is God's will in your life? That you would do good, that you would be encouraged, that you would have joy, that you would have peace, that you would have comfort, that you would have hope. Now let's stop for a moment in our mind and think about the fleshly things that are listed in this chapter. First three deal with sexual immorality. Do we have a problem with that in our world? Yes. Yes, we do. Does my flesh have a problem with that? Yes, it does. And if you think you don't have a problem with it, then you're really a saint. But do those things bring joy? Do those things bring peace? Do they bring comfort? No, they don't. In fact, if you want to know the truth, those things that Paul lists, they are taskmasters. They drive you, and they drive you because you want more. You desire more. You need different. It brings no peace. The only thing that brings peace is the Spirit of God and the understanding of His grace and living in His restoration. Paul says very plainly, he says, these things, they struggle against each other. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I didn't say it. Paul says it. He says, now the works of the flesh, we understand, he says, they're quite evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. He says, those first three are actually physical. They deal with the body. He says, and then there's idolatry. We often do that. We idolize so much. Sorcery. That's different false religions or wicked acts. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Oh my goodness, we're starting to get into some serious ones that maybe I would have. Fooling myself, I don't have the others. In the flesh, we have all of these things. Fits of anger. I never get mad, do I? Yeah. Rivalries. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. All these things are alike. He says, I'm warning you. He says, and I've warned you before. The individuals that are found in these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, does that sound harsh? Because what do we want to focus on? Come on, number one thing that we want to focus on is drunkenness. Right? Don't talk to me about anger. Don't talk to me about jealousy. Don't talk to me about any of that stuff. See, because Jesse doesn't chew gum. Because Jesse doesn't want to be an influence to his children, his grandchildren, or anyone else. So I'm pretty justified in that. So Jesse, how are you doing any other things? See, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he turns around and he makes a very powerful point. Don't think that you're better than anybody else. He says, the reality of it is you say that you've never had committed adultery. He says, yeah, you have. Because you've lusted in your heart. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we're so good. It's not about me being good. It's about God being gracious and allowing His Spirit to come into our lives to encourage us to live beyond our circumstances. You can. You can. But where are you seeking help from? Your flesh? Or His Spirit? Heavenly Father, I repent. I have to live by this. Can anyone else say amen to that? Yes. I have to live to this. I hate it when sometimes I preach because then I turn around and say, well, Lord, now I got to understand. You're speaking to me too. We are equipped to live beyond our circumstances or beyond what our flesh will call us to do because we are given the power of His Holy Spirit. He says, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you will overcome this flesh. This flesh will never go to heaven. You'll drop it like a robe and rise. But you don't have to be enslaved to it. There'll be difficulty. Paul says he had his thorn in his flesh till the day he died. But But that does not define who we are. He says, the fruits of the Spirit are exactly what I personally would desire for. Love. Joy. Peace. Wouldn't it be nice just to be at peace? To lay in your bed at night and have no worries. I'm not talking just even a spiritual aspect. No worries. That you know God has you in the palm of his hands. To have patience, to be able to deal with someone like me or someone like your cousin Louis, I don't know. Kindness. To be able to be kind beyond the circumstance. To have goodness, desiring good for others no matter what they're in. To be faithful. To have a gentle heart. To be self-controlled. And he says very plainly, these things, there is no law. Because they're of God. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Paul says this in a different way in a part of the scripture. He says, I die to the flesh daily. To understand that it'll rear its ugly head up again. It'll lift it up again and it'll come after us again. But we surrender to Christ. He says, if we live by the Spirit, he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What would that mean to keep in step with the Spirit? I think it means very plainly that we literally would rely on the Spirit for our guide. Too many times we want to look to the externals. Too many times we want to blame the externals. And it's right here. To know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm going to say it very personally, and you can too for yourselves, for my behalf. He is my God. He is my Savior. And he gives us the strength to move forward. It's not found in a religion. It's not found in a certain tradition or group. It's found in understanding God so loved you, he gave his only son for you. So I don't know what you're found in. I have a hard enough time sticking my head out of the sand to see what I'm found in. But the one thing I do know, the answer to your issue is Christ Jesus. And he has paid your penalty. So live in that joy. Live in his Spirit. Stop gauging everybody else. And encourage other people. For crying out loud, if you want to chew gum, chew gum. All things in moderation. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life. But most of all, Father, we praise and we thank you that you chose in reality to redeem us.